The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So I'll start off with a question. Okay? You can answer it. You also don't have to. Right? Sometimes they're rhetorical questions. Or they're just designed to get a little bit of traction here when I start off. You don't always have to shout out your answer, but maybe you just, you know, you like the dialogue, you like the back and forth. Are you happy? It's hard to answer in one sense because part of us wants to say, well, in this immediate moment, I'm fairly happy, sure. But then at the same time, you think, well, my life trajectory or some of the difficult things that have been going on, I'm unsure what I would say. It's kind of fleeting. It's something that we often wrestle with, this question of happiness. You know, psychologists have long debated and wrestled with the concept of happiness. What is it? How do you describe it? And how do you measure it? There's a number of emotional states that are quite easy to measure. Happiness is not one of them. It's difficult. Because it's somewhat tied to our situation, which makes sense, right? If you've just suffered a workplace accident and your leg is crushed, you're not going to be sitting there saying, wow, this is an amazing time in my life. I'm really peaking right now. I feel good, right? You're going to struggle. There's going to be pain there. It's situation-based, but it's also trajectory-based, right? Like in the sense of what is going on in my life and what's happening. And this question of happiness is difficult. It's difficult to measure. It's difficult to define. But it's really central to a lot of our thinking. Right? You ask parents, what do you want for your kid? The typical answer, I just want them to be happy. Which is good, I suppose, unless killing cats makes them happy, right? Then you're going to be like, well, I wish you would do something other than that to find your happiness and joy. It's a difficult thing to measure. It's a difficult thing to define. You hear people use this concept of happiness to justify all kinds of wildness, right? He makes me happy. Well, unlike my husband, right? She makes me happy, unlike my wife, and so it must be meant to be. Happiness is elusive, happiness is difficult to define, and happiness is difficult to measure in a lot of ways. So today we're talking about happiness, right? We're starting a brand new series in the book of Psalms. Throughout the summer, we're going to look at these beautiful songs that God has provided for us, and they are songs for the everyday. Songs meant to get us through. Songs meant to help us in our journey. And today we're dealing with Psalm 1, the first psalm, and it's going to talk to us a little bit about happiness. You see, Christians often talk about joy, and rightly so. Where joy transcends our situation and the day-to-day, it's larger than that, and that's true. But the Bible also talks about happiness, finding joy and pleasure and enjoyment in God and His gifts, in God and His people. So for the summer months, we're walking through a number of different psalms. We're going to have different people teaching. We're looking forward to that. So open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. I'm going to give you kind of a little bit of a background into what the book of Psalms is all about. So Psalms is about 42.5% through your Bible. The book of Psalms. Now these Psalms are fascinating. These Psalms are a collection of ancient songs and hymns. The oldest is about 3,500 years old. The newest hits, the chart toppers, the newest ones, are about 2,500 years old. That's like somebody from the year 5,500 reading a book that's written right now, or reading a song that is written right now. Right? And there's a lot of distance. There's a chronological distance between the book of Psalms, the songs that were composed and written and used in Israel's worship, and us today. That can make it difficult to understand, it doesn't sound like a typical top 40 hit. They have different structures. They have different expressions and idioms. They have different rhythms than our modern or English poetry or songs. There's also a cultural distance between the Psalms and us today, right? I mean, we live in Western society in 2019, and this was written to people who lived long ago, far, far away from here, who lived in Israel, who were familiar with shepherding and agriculture, who lived their life in the context of Israel's worship centered around the temple largely. So there's a chronological distance that we have to overcome. There's a cultural distance that we have to overcome. And there's also what I would call a covenantal distance, right? The fact is that we, as individuals who live in 2019, live on the other side of the coming of Christ, right? That Jesus, God's Son, came in the flesh, that He lived a perfect life, the life that you and I never could, and He died a horrible death that was actually our substitute. That in that moment He played the role of substitute, and that all who trust in Him and believe in Him because of His death and His literal and physical resurrection from the dead can experience forgiveness. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We live on the other side of that. And that means that we have to take that reality into account when we read the book of Psalms. You see, the biblical writers were inspired by God. What they wrote was true, but their vision of what God was going to accomplish in the future through the coming Messiah was not as complete as yours is today. That's an incredible privilege. They had glimpses of God's character, of His heart revealed, and we on the other side of Christ can look at God's Word, can encounter Christ, and can see Him in His fullness. So there's a chronological distance, time, there's a cultural distance, and the fact is we live on the other side of Christ, and so that has to factor into how we understand the book of Psalms. Okay, and we're going to come back to these three themes and try to overcome those barriers so that we can understand God's Word and we can see how these Psalms apply to us, because I guarantee you that the Psalms apply to you. And I don't care if you're 5 or you're 95, the book of Psalms has something for you. Why? Because it covers the totality of what it means to be human. The Psalms, in an incredible way, speaks to the reality of being human. There are songs and psalms of lament, of crying out to God, why is this happening? Where are you? Why is my life going this way? Why are these people doing these things to me? There are songs, psalms of lament. There are also songs of worship and adoration, where people are overwhelmed at the goodness and the grace of God in their life. There are songs of waiting. There are songs of hoping. There are songs for when things aren't going as planned. The entire range of human emotion is displayed and offered to us in the book of Psalms. Whenever I'm counseling somebody who's hurting, who's struggling, who's wrestling, one of the things that I always go to is I encourage them to engage the book of Psalms. Because it gives a voice to the human condition in a beautiful and powerful way. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Sometimes the situation is so messed up, we don't even have the ability to vocalize the prayers that we need to pray. So what do? We look at God's Word, we look at a book like Psalms, and we let it be the prayer that we offer up to God. God's Word prayed back to Him, a prayer that we can be confident will be heard by God and will be answered by God. The Psalms are a beautiful book. 150 Psalms. Say if there's 30 on average days in a month, you can read 5 Psalms a day and get through the book. So sometimes if I'm unsure, if I try to read the Bible through once a year, because it seems like something pastors should do. right? Just so that I can say, yes, I did it this year, right? And so if I get through that and I'm completed that and I'm unsure, what am I going to do? One thing that I can always do is read the 5 Psalms for the day. So let's see how good you are at math. Today is the 7th. Okay? So what Psalms would you be reading today? If there's, you read 5 every day, so multiply 5 by 7. 35. I saw the phone in your hand there. Come on. Right? It's like teachers used to say, you got to learn how to do it longhand because, you know, you're not always going to have a calculator on you. Well, you do, right? So math was my least favorite subject, and I have no regrets on that. No, I do. If you're a math teacher, I do. Right? So you would read Psalm 35 to 40. Right? Every day you can read 5 more Psalms. If you're stuck and you don't know what to do, read a bunch of Psalms. If you're hurting and you don't know what to pray, read some Psalms. If you're sad, if you're depressed, if you're hurting, if you're overwhelmed, go to the Psalms, because people have been there before, and God draws near to his people through his word, and you can use his word to give expression to what you're feeling inside. I love the Psalms. Without the Psalms, it would be very easy for people to think that, you know, God just wants you to keep your chin up and you know, avoid all the messy human emotions and just keep persevering and trucking on. But man, in the Psalms, it gets real. And in the Psalms, you can see that God invites our questions, that God invites our doubts, and that God welcomes our struggles because he is not afraid of them. So my hope and my prayer is that whether you are soaring high or you are down in the dumps, this series in the book of Psalms will speak to your heart and give expression so that you can relate to God in a more healthy, in a more God-glorifying way throughout this next chapter in your life. So Psalm chapter 1, here's how it starts. Blessed. Hashtag blessed, right? Twenty-six times in the book of Psalms, this word blessed is used. And this Psalm 1 kind of functions as a preview to the book of Psalms as a whole. It says, blessed or happy is the one who does not do these things. It's interesting that Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, begins with the same word. He says, blessed, and he goes through a list that complements exactly what the psalmist is saying here. Blessed, happy is the one, and the psalmist is going to start with the negative. Look at what it says. Blessed is the one who does not what? Walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So he starts off with this. Here's the path to happiness. Here's the path to being blessed, to experiencing what God has for you. He starts off with the negative. He said, blessed is the one who doesn't do these things. Walk with the wicked, stand with the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Those three words, wicked, sinners, and mockers. I was going through this last night with my kids and their kind of evening devotions. I was kind of giving them a run through, right? It was much shorter than what I'm about to offer you today. And it was a little bit more age appropriate, right? My son says to me, mockers, are they the bad guys too? Right? And these three words, they function in the Bible as titles or descriptors of those who are living contrary to God, who are living as God's enemies, right? He says, blessed is the one who doesn't follow these patterns of those who run against God. Now, some commentators will try to make an ironclad metaphor here or description here that first, you know, it starts with you're walking and so you're active. And then you begin to like where you're at, so you stand around. And then eventually you're so happy with where you've landed, you just plop yourself right down and you've fully embraced sin. And, you know, that's part of it. It is talking in somewhat about a progression here in our attitude towards God as far as deteriorating. But very simply, it's saying, blessed is the one who doesn't walk like the sinners walk. Blessed is the one who doesn't continue to live their lives like they don't know Christ. Blessed is the one who doesn't live like that. I find it very interesting that he starts with the negative. Now look at verse 2. Now he shows us that if you are pursuing happiness, it begins with not living according to the flesh, not living in the path of sinners, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Now he gives us the positive. The path to joy, the path to happiness, the path to being blessed isn't found on the path of wickedness and sin. It's found in the pursuit of God through his word. So he says, those who delight in the law of the Lord. Now, that's fascinating that he would offer that up. He doesn't say, blessed is the one who knows so many facts about God, who would absolutely destroy in a sword drill, right? Who went to Awana and was teaching it by the age of 7. Blessed is the one who knows it all. What does he say? Blessed is the one who what? Delights. There is joy in their engagement with God through his word. He's talking here about the heart. There's a heart here that delights in God's word. And we're going to come back to this. Secondly, not only does he talk about the heart, but he talks about habits. And who meditates on his law day and night. So the path to happiness begins with a heart that delights in God and his word and a life that is characterized by specific habits. This makes sense. Right? This makes sense. You can't say that you love God and you love his word if you've never read it. And you're not following God in obedience and living a life pleasing to God if you're active in his word, but you detest it and it's a duty and a drudgery to you and you can't actually stand being in God's presence. It involves both. A blessed life or a happy life involves both of these things. A heart that delights in God and his word and habits that display that delight. In consistency, in meditating, in coming back to, returning to, chewing on, engaging in his law day and night. This aspect of meditating on God's word is a struggle for me. Right? I mean, part of my job is to study the Bible so that I can teach it and prepare a message from it. Right? I thoroughly enjoy that. I appreciate that opportunity immensely. It's a beautiful privilege. Very thankful for that. And then I also do my personal Bible reading, right, through the Bible in a year. But I tell you what, I have a little app that tracks my progress. I really enjoy checking off my chapters read for the day. And it becomes, and it has become, or it can become in my life or in my rhythm, in my habits, simply an act that I do. So yes, I have the habit, but the delight in God, the ability to meditate on it, to slow down, can be lacking. Right? And one of the things that I've done to remedy this or to try to fix this in my own life is to return to the book of Psalms. Right? Where it's very easy to smash through a bunch of chapters, but say, no, okay, I'm going to engage God's word. I'm going to meditate on it. Back when I used to do construction, I used to maybe each week kind of find a verse or something that God was looking to teach me, and I would write it out in very, very small letters on a little post-it note, the verse, and then I would tape it two-sided so that it was quite durable, and I would just put it in my pocket. And then every time, you know, I'm driving somewhere or I had a little bit of spare time, I would just pull it out and try to chew on it or reflect on it a little bit. Right? This ability to not only engage God's word, but meditate on it is really significant. So think about what he's done here, the psalmist. He started off with saying, here's the path to happiness. Here's the path to being blessed. It doesn't come from the path of wickedness. It comes from delighting in God and His Word and having habits that display that delight. You know how we know that this is true, this distinction, that happiness comes not from following sin, but from pursuing Christ? We know that's true from experience, first of all. I mean, think about it. Have you ever had periods in your life where you embrace the desires of the flesh in totality? Right? That doesn't bring life. In our own experiences, we see the truth of what the Bible teaches. Let me give you a couple of examples. If you're constantly coveting after somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, you're going to find it very difficult to find joy or happiness in the spouse that God has given you. Or, if you're constantly coveting and desiring somebody else's fancy vacations to exotic places, somebody else's picture-perfect little family, somebody else's income bracket, if you're constantly coveting and giving into sin, you're never going to actually be able to find the enjoyment in what God has given you. Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to death. We see that in our experiences. We also know that that's true because of our reason, our intellect. I mean, think about it. Logically, that makes sense. If God is the creator of all things, if God is your maker and my maker, then it makes sense that living in relationship to Him and with Him gives us life. Right? Who else would know what it means to live a blessed life apart from God, the one who made us, the one that we were made for? So we know that living a blessed life or a happy life comes from the pursuit of God through His Word because of our experiences, because of our reason, and because of the testimony of God's Word. All right, we just finished the book of James, but in James, the author says this, "When lust has fully conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death." In Romans 6:21, Paul says that the outcome of our sin is death. In 6:23, Paul says in the book of Romans that the wages or the price to be paid or the debt that we incur from sin is death. So let me sum up where we've been. The path to happiness, the path to being blessed, comes from the pursuit of God in His Word. Not from sin. Because sin leads to destruction. We know that that's true from our experience, from our reason, and from the testimony of God's Word. Now let's keep going here in this psalm. So, blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. Why? Because that person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So he's back to an agricultural image here that he's offering to us, like a tree planted by the water. In Israel, plants get a lot of sun. It's hot. The UV index there is scary. Right? Water is the constant issue for agriculture. But the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, is like a tree that has an abundance of sun, yes, but also has its roots set close to the water. So that means that it yields its fruit in season. In God's timing, it produces fruit, and its leaf does not wither. It isn't prone to death and decay and withering. It's prone to life. And whatever it does, it prospers. Now look at verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So he's back to the negative now. Whereas the righteous person, those who delight in God's law, who meditate on it, prosper, the wicked have no permanence. It's fleeting, awaiting judgment. And then the psalm concludes this way. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The first word in our English Bible here in Psalm chapter 1 is blessed from this psalm. The last is destruction. It illustrates in some way the two paths before us, right? The pursuit of God through His Word leads to a blessed life, a happy life. And the pursuit of sin and forsaking of God leads to destruction. So what do we do with a psalm like this then? Okay, let's apply this. Here's the first thing we have to remember. This psalm beautifully displays for us the need for Jesus. Okay? Look at verse 1. Does verse 1 describe you? Maybe sometimes. Maybe some days. Maybe in some instances. But every single one of us have failed to live up to what this psalm requires of us. Have you always walked the path of righteousness? Have I? No, of course not. See, the point of a psalm like this is to show us God's standard and to hold a mirror up for us so that we can see clearly that you and I simply can't do it. We may have moments of growth and of victory, but there's only one person who can say that they have fully fulfilled the requirements of this psalm, and that's Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the Father in all things. And that's an incredible challenge. That's an incredible comfort to us. Because if we read a psalm like this and we think that to gain God's favor, we somehow have to accomplish all of these things. The first time you fail, you're doomed. Right? But this psalm shows us the need for Jesus and how only He can accomplish what this psalm requires. And He did that on our behalf. And those who trust in Him are united to Him. And His record of perfection, of obedience, becomes yours, becomes ours, whoever trusts in Him. So this psalm shows us the need for Jesus. And it reminds us that even today on this side of the cross, if we desire to have a blessed life, it comes from a heart that delights in God and His Word and habits that reinforce and reveal that love, that delight. You see, in the Old Testament, there was well over 600 laws that were mandated to God's people. So you better make sure that you do what the law requires. When I meditate on God's Word, when I read it, I'll tell you this, to be brutally honest. Very rarely do I find I learn something that I should or shouldn't do. To be honest, right? Like, I know the kind of the ethical dimensions of what the Bible requires. Right? I'm not reading it being like, oh yeah, you know, apparently I shouldn't steal from the church. Oh, okay, good thing I read that verse, right? Oh man, you know, I shouldn't just push people over that I don't like. Right? Oh, I didn't know that. No, I know what the Bible, I know what God requires. The issue is the motivation to do it. So when we delight in God's Word, when we pursue Him through His Word, what happens is, as we understand all that Jesus has done for us, what He's accomplished for us, and His great grace and His love for us, our hearts begin to change. Little by little, our affections are stoked. Our love for Him is flamed so that that begins to impact our behavior. The reason that we are called to delight in God's Word, and the only way that we can delight in God's Word, is by looking at Jesus and being amazed and overwhelmed at Him. We have to have hearts that love Him. Hearts that delight in Him. And then we need to have habits that reveal and reinforce that heart. You see, our habits are powerful, powerful things that we always are prone to underestimate. Our habits, your practices both reveal what it is that you hold true and reinforce what you hold to be true. It reveals and it shapes. So the habits that you undertake, the patterns and routines and rhythms in your life are vitally important. So what that means is that your habits will change and shape what it is that you love, what it is that you hold true, and what it is that you value. So let me hit this home. The first application is, as far as our habits are concerned, is engaging God through His Word, right? That's like kindergarten. That's the ABCs of spiritual literacy, right? Is making sure that you are engaging God through His Word. DEF is being with God's people. You know, church attendance is not something that you can, you know, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, you can say, okay, I will this week, but, you know, this week I don't think I will, this week I won't. Like, it's vitally important to spiritual growth. It's vitally important to being a part of what God is doing. So the challenge from this psalm is this. See the need for Jesus. You could never accomplish what this psalm requires. And that's why Jesus did it for you. Trust in Him. Here's the second question. How's your heart? And what is your heart delighting in? Is it delighting in that which leads to destruction, or is it delighting in God and His Word? And here's the final application question. What do your habits reveal about what it is that you treasure, and what do your habits reinforce in what you hold true? Are your habits leading you down the path that leads to happiness, to blessedness, to the pursuit of God? Or is it leading you to destruction? My prayer, my hope, is that we as a people both delight in Jesus and have disciplines that connect us with Him, that bring us into His presence, that allow us to experience and to see Him. And whether you're 5 years old or you're 95, this aspect of your disciplines is vitally important. Start these habits when you're young. It's never too late to start these habits of pursuing God regularly through His Word. Let me pray, Summerside, that God would make this so. Father, we are your people, and I begin with a confession that there are times that I fail to delight in you, to pursue you through your word, and there are times, God, that my discipline becomes very much just that. Not an opportunity to pursue you, but a discipline to be accomplished. I repent of that and offer that to you. And for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, would you do a work that we would delight in you, that we would love you, that we would worship you with all that we are, that we would be people of your word, not so that we can just know a bunch of stuff about you, but so that we can encounter you, be shaped by you, be molded by you, and have our hearts, our wills, our intellect, everything about us be brought into line with who you are, that we would live our lives in light of what you have accomplished. May this series in the book of Psalms be used to comfort those who need comfort, to challenge those who need challenged. And would we be people of your word to know and experience Christ? For we ask this all in your name and for your good. Amen.